Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Good morning, KCC. How are you this morning? It is so good to see you. You look wonderful. Good morning to those of you who are joining us online. I can't see you with my physical eyes, but I feel you with my spirit, and I'm so glad that you are here with us. Let us go to the word of the Lord. Our text today comes from the book of Joshua. So if you have it on your device or have your Bible with you, if you will, turn with us to Joshua chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 1 through 9. Lindley is going to serve the role as the congregation and lead the congregation to help those who are online be able to read with us. You ready, Lindley?
Yes.
All right, let's do it. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2,
Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.
Verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 4,
from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory.
Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6,
be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them.
Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go.
This of the luck shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
And can we just veer from our normal routine, and will we all read verse 9 together and read it from your heart? Let's do it together. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thus is the reading of the word. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of the word, and the Holy Spirit empower the doing of the word. Can I get an amen? Thank you very much, Lindley. You can go to Real Kids. You all may have a seat. That's the sermon right there. If you internalize that, then you've got the point of the sermon. It's always a pleasure to stand before you. I'm always very appreciative to Pastor Mick when he gives me this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. Pastors take their pulpits very seriously, and they don't allow just anybody to get up there. And so I thank him, thank his trust, and depend on the Lord to do the work this morning. Will you go with me before the Lord in prayer for just 1 second? Father, we first of all just say thank you. We thank you that you are already in our midst. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, that you have given us, Lord, hope and a future, and that your plan for us is for good and for evil. And we thank you, Father, for faith, Lord, that you said if we just had faith the size of a mustard seed, that it would move mountains. And so, Father, we open our hearts. We prick our ears to hear your word. Hide me behind the cross so that we only see you, Father. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. Well, we've had a series that started last week with Christian, our next gen pastor, and didn't he do an awesome job talking about faith overcoming doubt through the life of Abraham? He brought it down. And so I'm going to continue today, Faith Overcoming Doubt, talking about the life of Joshua. And I want to focus on a specific characteristic or attribute of Joshua, that is his fighting spirit. Before we talk about Joshua, and I'm going to walk you through some of the highlights, I'm going to give you a 30,000 foot overview of Joshua's life, and we're going to glean some things as we go over it. But before I do that, I want to stop and take a moment to point out how important this series is. I thank God that our pastor listens to the Holy Spirit, because in this time and in this day, having our faith intact is more important than ever. The enemy is going about doing everything that he can to pick away at our faith, to try to get us to doubt about this or doubt about that. And the world is full of reasons to doubt today, man. We're still in the midst of COVID, and even though the number of vaccinations are going up and the number of cases overall across the nation are going down, right here in Michigan, the number is going up and it's plateaued a little bit, but it's been stubborn. So we're still in the midst of the pandemic, and many of us are dealing with the tragic loss of loved ones and friends as a result of COVID and even other reasons over this last year. And there's then, of course, the dilemma of, do I get vaccinated or do I not get vaccinated? Is it safe or is it not? Is it changing my DNA or is it not? And all of the misinformation and all of the predicament around that. And then, of course, there's the racial unrest, and there is the politics, and there's all these things, fractured marriages and wayward children and shaky finances and mass poverty and injustice and distractions. The enemy is using anything that he can to get us to doubt and to waver in our faith. Well, I want to pull back the curtain on the enemy and read his mail before you today and let you know that the reason he's coming after you and coming after me to try to shake our faith, because he knows that if he can get us to stand back and sit down and not have faith, that he can then steal, kill, and destroy what God has said is already ours. He knows that you have the victory. He knows that you're an overcomer. And so he uses every tool in his toolbox to get you to shrink back from your faith. Well, I'm standing here today with all the strength that God has given me and declaring to every devil in hell, not so. We are going to stand in the faith of God. We are going to receive the promises of God. Our children are going to, names are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our spouses are coming back home to love us. We are going to live and have life and have it more abundantly. And why can I say that with so much confidence? Because I have decided to believe that what God has said is true, and that he is a man that he will not lie. And when he says something, it will be for eternity, and it lasts longer than you and me. Because he has spoken life over you, you will live. Because he has spoken health over you, you will have health. Because he has spoken over you, it is true in the name of Jesus. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm preaching the last page. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's why Ephesians 6 tells us, why Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, that we are to take the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. I love that. Our faith not only protects us from the darts of the enemy, but it puts the fire out. It quenches the darts of the enemy. That's why our faith is so important. I'm here to tell you, in a walk as a believer in the kingdom of God, your faith is essential, not optional. It is not an alternative that you can choose. It is absolutely essential. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, that, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we have to believe that he is in order to come to him, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let me just tell you this. Faith is not an earthly construct. It's not natural. Faith is spiritual. That's why sometimes it's hard to lay hold of it. As a matter of fact, Paul says that if you can see a thing, it's not faith. Why would you need faith if you can see the chair? Faith is for those things that we cannot see, right? We all know the definition of faith put forth in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that we cannot see. You see, faith is a decision. It is not a feeling. It is not anything that we can touch, taste, hear, smell, or see. Faith is a decision. You decide to believe God. You decide that He is good for His word. You decide to pray. You decide to read the word. You decide to hold your tongue when you want to curse somebody else. You decide to love somebody when you want to backslap them across the room. Faith is a decision, and you don't have to feel it in order to have it. I tell you what, just a few days ago, as I was preparing this message, I knew that there was something that the Lord wanted for us because the enemy was railing against my sermon prep. I lost my sermon twice on my computer. I had to write this doggone thing three times because I lost it twice. And when that happened, it didn't make me upset. It didn't make me discouraged. I refuse to cower before the enemy, not because I'm so great. I am nothing. Oh, but the God that I serve is everything. And when it happened a second time, I didn't get sad. I got upset. I got mad at the enemy. I'm like, not today, enemy. And I went back to right, and I was like, well, apparently what I started the first two times wasn't right. So I'm going to do it right this time. I made the decision to press through. I want to encourage you, no matter what is coming against you in your life today, to get upset with the one that you should be getting upset with. Your husband is not the problem. Your child is not the problem. Your boss is not the problem. Your rinky-dink car is not the problem. Your half-empty bank account is not the problem. It's the enemy of your soul that's the problem. So make the decision to have faith in God and stand up against the wiles of the enemy. Can I get an amen? All right, I was asked to preach on Joshua. So let's talk a little bit about who Joshua is and what he demonstrated in his life in terms of faith overcoming doubt. Now, we most commonly associate Joshua with two, I think, aspects of his life. First of all, we know that he was the assistant to Moses, right? And that he was then determined to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, which we're going to talk about much more in just a second. We also know, that famous battle, right? That when they went into the promised land, first battle they fought was at Jericho. We all can remember that song from Sunday school. And Pastor Brant, this is for you. Remember that song? Joshua's at the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Woo! Joshua at the battle of Jericho. And the walls came. Yeah, you remember that one from Sunday school, right? That's what we associate Joshua for. But I want to dig in a little deeper, because when you go below the surface, you pull out some nuggets that maybe you didn't know before. First of all, Joshua was born, unlike Moses, Joshua was born into slavery. He was born in Egypt while the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh. So he was born into oppression. And you'll remember from your Bible study, or even if you just watched Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, that the Hebrews at the time were harshly treated by the Egyptians, that their life was work. But they were a hardy people. And even in the midst of the oppression and in the midst of the cruelty, they worked hard and they produced a lot and they had babies. You can tell how strong a civilization is by how many babies that they have. And there's a whole biology lesson behind that. But the children of Israel were so hardy that in the midst of all the harshness and the tough conditions, they were able to still reproduce. Well, this was intimidating to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh then commanded the midwives to kill the babies as they were being born in order to mitigate, to reduce the population of the children of Israel. But because they were becoming so populous, they were approaching the number of Egyptians. Well, the midwives wouldn't do that. And they said, well, you know, these Hebrew women, they're just something else. By the time we get there, that baby is out. We don't know what happened. And then, of course, we know that then Pharaoh declared that the firstborn or the male-born children would be killed. And this is the environment that Joshua was born into. Now, I have to use my imagination to extrapolate what that might have been like for a young boy like Joshua, where as you're growing up, everybody that looks like you is subjugated and oppressed and treated harshly. This group of people that through history had been called God's chosen people. Yet when he looked around, he saw nothing but pain and misery. I would imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us this. This is Debbie's imagination. I would imagine that a little child might then wonder, well, who is this God? Or does he even really exist? How could he let us live in these conditions and be his chosen people? Where is this God? Does he really care about us? I could imagine that a young boy growing up in this circumstance could very easily and understandably turn out bitter and cynical and hard and unbelieving. But somehow, that's not how Joshua turned out. So let's pick apart a few things that we know about him to see if we can get some insight into how Joshua had such a harsh beginning and such a victorious end. The first time Joshua appears in the Bible is when the children of Israel have left Egypt, gone through the Red Sea that the Lord has parted, and then they have to fight for the first time, and they have to fight the Amalekites. And Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, appoints Joshua as the commander to oversee this battle. Now, you'll remember this battle because this is the battle where the Lord told Moses, as long as you have your hands up, I'll give the children of Israel victory. Remember that? But there were many more Amalekites than there were Hebrew fighters. And the battle went on for so long that Moses got tired and his hands began to sink. And when his hands came down, then the children of Israel, the Hebrew fighters, would begin to lose the battle. So he'd have to raise his hands. But because there were so many of them and the Amalekites were such great fighters, the battle went on and on and his hands began to sink. And then eventually Aaron and Hur come and they hold up Moses' arms, and the children of Israel win this battle. Well, it was Joshua that was the leader of this battle. So I imagine in my mind's eye that maybe this might have been the beginning of him understanding what faith in God really was, where he saw with his own eyes that when the man of God, Moses, was obedient, then victory was won. And then when he got tired, then they began to lose the victory. And then God sent help for him, and the arms went back up, and they won that battle. I would imagine that began to stir up the seed of faith in him, not to mention what other natural characteristics that he had that caused Moses to appoint him to be a commander of the army. We later see Joshua then when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to be in the presence of the Lord and to get direction from the Lord. And you'll remember that. He went up and there was the burning bush. And of course, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, right? grade, and they were up there for so long that the children of Israel left down in the valley began to think that he was dead, that God had killed him, and they began to melt all their gold and silver, and they erected the golden calf and began to worship the calf. So we don't know if Joshua was able to hear what God said to Moses. The Bible does not tell us. We don't know what he saw. We just know that he went up to the mountain with him, which meant that he was trusted by Moses, the leader. We also know, according to the scriptures, that as they were coming down from the mountain, that it was Joshua who heard the celebration and the revelry of the children of Israel as they were down there worshiping the golden calf. So we know that he was close to greatness. We also know that he was attuned. He had acute hearing. He heard what was going on before he saw it. I would call that, in these days, discernment. So then the next time we see Joshua, it's when the children of Israel have made a very short trek through the wilderness. They're now at the bank of the Jordan, across from the promised land, and Moses sends 12 spies into the land to spy it out. And amongst those 12 spies were Joshua and Caleb. And you know the story. They go in. They look around and they come back out, and 10 of the spies says, "Oh, this land is terrible. There are giants there, people that are twice our size. The land is harsh. The fruit is even so big we can barely carry it." I find that hilarious that the 10 spies were discouraged by big pieces of fruit. But they come back with this bad report. And then we know that Caleb said, "Let's quickly get up and go. We are well able. God has given us the victory." And of course, Joshua admonished the people to not fear, that God would give them the victory. So now we see that not only has Joshua demonstrated qualities and characteristics of a leader, that he's been appointed to command, be a commander of the battle, and he's been trusted to go up into the mountain with the leader, Moses. And when he came down, he was the one that heard the children of Israel worshiping another God, cheating on God with you, if you will, and then chosen to go and spy out the land. Now he sees the same thing that the other 10 spies saw, but he comes back with a different report. We see extraordinary faith already in Joshua's life. I wonder why that was. I submit to you today that Joshua's faith overcame the doubt that the 10 spies had because he believed what God said, and that what he said was true. Remember, God had already told him at the beginning of the chapter what was going to happen. He said, "Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you." And then God goes on to say, "Be strong and of good courage. Know that I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you just like I was with Moses." Now, the moment God said that, that informed a whole reservoir of experience. Because not only has Joshua led the battle that defeated the Amalekites, and not only had Joshua gone up to the mountain with Moses and come down and heard the children of Israel betraying their oath to God, and not only had he gone into the land with the 10 spies, you got to remember what else he had seen. He had seen God sustain his people, even under harsh treatment. He had seen God protect his people when the plagues came. He had seen God deliver his people out of the hands of Pharaoh. And even when Pharaoh changed his mind and sent soldiers, chariots to go get him and bring him back, he had seen God split the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry land. And he had seen God then cause the waters to close back over the chariots and drown the soldiers. You see, Joshua had seen the work of God. And so when God had said, "I won't leave you or forsake you, that I will give you the land upon which you tread," he believed God because he had an experience with God. Some of us, our faith is shaky and wobbly because we don't have enough experience with God. Oh, but I tell you, if you'll give God a chance, watch him blow your mind. He tells us, "Touch me, prove me in this." have some experience with. Some of us need to turn off the talk shows and turn off Fox News and turn off MSNBC and turn off CNN. Now, I was a broadcaster for 25 years, and I consume a lot of news. I like news, but I don't get my confidence from it. I don't have my worldview because of it. Some of us have created whole worldviews around what we see in mass television and in mass media and in entertainment and even in the conversations that we have at Starbucks and Bigby, and it's created our own a view of what reality is. But I encourage you, I'm not telling any of us to be isolationists. We need to be in community with one another. But I'm saying that if you will come away and be in the presence of God and watch Him work in your life, you'll be just like Joshua, and you'll be able to look back and say, God, you brought me through the Red Sea. I know you're going to part the Jordan for me. God, you fed us when we were hungry then. I know you're going to feed us right now. Faith overcomes doubt when we believe what God says. Now, I can only imagine what it was like to be appointed the successor to Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders of all time. One of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. And I don't know what it would have felt like to be appointed to come after Moses. I know if Joshua was anything like me, some insecurity would be in play. I'm like, I can't lead like Moses led. I don't know if I'm up to that task. Yet and still, God told Moses to appoint Joshua as his successor, to take the children of Israel into the promised land. I wonder if Joshua said, I'm not sure if I'm up to this. Or I wonder if when he was appointed, the children of Israel said to Joshua, are you going to do it like Moses did it? That's not how Moses did it. When Moses was in charge, he did it this way. Yet and still, Joshua stepped into his calling. Now, mind you, he stepped into a calling, into a position behind a man who had seen the glory of God, who had spoken face to face with God, who God had rescued as a baby from the Nile and put him in the Pharaoh's palace. God doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us, that Joshua had any of these kinds of life-changing experiences. But now he's appointed to be the next leader of the children of Israel. Here's the thing. I don't know if Joshua realized it at the time, but it's easy with hindsight for me to see why he was the right man for the job. We don't know that he was anything like Moses. Moses was a leader, not necessarily a warrior. Joshua was a warrior. We don't know if he was eloquent in speech. We don't know really what he looked like. We don't know anything about him. But what I do know is that the call that God had on Joshua's life as a leader of the children of Israel was vastly different than the call that God had on Moses' life. You see, Moses was ordained to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. I'm going to say that again. Moses was ordained, appointed to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Will you just say that with me? Just say out. Put that in the chat, out. However, Joshua was ordained and anointed by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Can you say into? Put it in the chat, into. It's one thing to trust God to get you out of a sticky situation. It's something altogether different to trust God to lead you into an unknown situation. We pray all the time, God, get me out of this mess. God, get me out of that mess. But I don't know how many of us pray, God, lead me into this land that is full of giants and that's a harsh land and that there are great warriors. I don't know that we pray like that, but that's what Joshua was assigned to do. In order to have faith that overcomes doubt, we must be willing to move forward into what God has for us, even when we don't know what it looks like. If Joshua had simply duplicated, replicated, imitated everything that Moses had done, I don't know if the children of Israel would have received the promise, because it took one skill set to get a group of people out of the situation. It took a completely different skill set to get the people into what God had for them. Now, I want you to hear me very seriously. We are all waiting to get out of a bad situation. We're standing around waiting on COVID to be over. We're waiting on the masks to fall away. We're waiting on social distancing to be a thing of the past. We're waiting on the economy to ramp up. We've been asking God to get us out of the pandemic, but I'm here to tell you that God has something for you and me that is before us. We can't see it. I don't know what it is, but based on this as the example, we're gonna have to be able to fight for it. So one of the ways that faith overcomes doubt is you gotta trust God as much for getting you out of something as you trust him for walking into the new thing. The reason Joshua was put into place was he was the man that was to take the children of Israel into the new season. Faith overcomes doubt when we're willing to not only leave what's old and familiar, but to walk into what's new and unfamiliar. Joshua, as he then rallies the people, tells them, you got 3 days, pack up your tents, men get ready, we're about to go into the promised land. They first had to cross the river Jordan. And I always find it very interesting that he didn't seem to hesitate about that. We're not aware that the children of Israel built any boats in the wilderness. How are they gonna get across the water? There's no time spent in the book of Joshua telling us that Joshua fretted over it. I wonder, did he spend any time wondering how we're gonna cross the river? I tend to think that he didn't spend any time thinking about it because he remembered what God had already done. He had the priest get the Ark of the Covenant and go in front. He told the children of Israel to line up behind them and that they were going to cross the River Jordan. And the scripture tells us that the Lord caused the river to stop running upstream from where they crossed, and they crossed over on dry land. It is so amazing to me that there's no time spent on, do we need boats? Do we need rafts? Is it deep enough? How are we gonna get across? I would submit to you, and again, this is Debbie's imagination, but it makes sense to me, that the reason that Joshua did not hesitate to cross the Jordan, to go into the land of Canaan that God had given them, is because he had already seen God split the Red Sea. And if God could split the Red Sea, surely he could stop a little bitty river for a little while longer. Some of us need to remember what God has already done for us. What we're facing now is nothing compared to what he's brought us through before. And if we'll take the time to remember, God, you got me out of that situation. I know you're going to get me out of this one. God, you fed us when I didn't know where food was going to come from. I know you're going to feed us this time. God, you healed the relationship before. I know you can put that relationship back together. If you will remember what God has already done, it will give you the faith to overcome the doubt for what he is going to do for you. In fact, Joshua was not only remembered, but he was so good at remembering that he set 12 stones for each of the tribes of Israel as a memorial for what God had done for them. It's important for us to remember. Can you say remember? We gotta remember what God has done. Another time, and I'm just kind of glistening over some of the high points. Not long after that, they faced the battle at Ai. And they lost the battle first because of some disobedience, because Achan took accursed things, pagan symbols. And Joshua finds this out, destroys those things. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 5 that he is confronted by the commander of the army of the Lord. We presume an angel, a spiritual being. And Joshua says, are you with us or are you against us? And the commander of the army of the Lord doesn't say he's with or against, but this is what Joshua does. He asks God, what do we do now? Tell me what to do. He asks God for instructions before taking action. All too often, we decide to take action and then we just ask God to bless it. We decide to marry that knucklehead and then we're asking God to keep the marriage together. We decide to get that degree and then we're asking God for a job in that discipline. We decide to take this new career leap and then we ask God to prosper it. I got a tip for you. Ask God first. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I've told you many stories about my mom before. I used to laugh at my mother because she literally did ask God for everything. And as a little girl, I would laugh at her. And I'm like, I don't know why you're bothering a big old God of the universe about where your car keys are. If you had remembered where you put them, you wouldn't have to bother him about that. But God was faithful, and she'd always find the car keys. I remember going to her, I had to do a book report and stand before the class for an assignment. And this was back in the 70s, I'm a child of the 70s, and I had a polka dot outfit and I had a plaid outfit. Y'all remember the 70s, right? Those of you who are old enough and you know remember the platform shoes. And then I remember those guys that had those really high platforms that had a goldfish swimming around in there. That was the time that I grew up in. So I had my loud polka dot outfit, my loud plaid outfit. And I went to my mom one morning before school and I said, Mommy, which outfit should I wear before while I give my presentation? And do you know what she said to me? Thank you, Eddie. She said, let's pray about it, see what the Lord says. I was so frustrated. I'm like, God don't care. But now, again, I was a child of the 70s, so, you know, children did not speak to their parents in that way. So all I really could do was just comply. And we prayed. And I remember my mother prayed, and she said, Lord, Holy Spirit, show Debbie which outfit to wear. And I'm like, oh, come on. And then she had the nerve. I didn't realize that she was helping me with my own spiritual formation at the time. So she prayed, God lead her and help her to do well and all the other things that she prayed. And then after she prayed, she looked up at me and she said, what did God tell you? Now I was like 12, 13 years old, and I'm thinking, God told me to tell you to tell me which outfit to wear. I don't really know what I said to my mom, but she was teaching me to listen for the voice of the Lord. Before you do anything, listen for the voice of the Lord. Ask him, wake up in the morning, God, what are we doing today? Where are you sending me? A part of our family discipline, we pray at least twice a day, every day together. And a part of our family discipline in the morning is I pray, God, you show us where you want us to go. Holy Spirit, you tell us what you want us to say and teach us what you want us to do. We want to be in your will today. Because when we acknowledge the Lord, he then will direct our path. And here's the thing, it might seem insignificant for you, but what you can't see is the end. God sees the end from the beginning. And to you, it might be inconsequential whether you're a business major or a nursing major. But God might have a plan and a purpose for you where your major would make a big difference. It might seem insignificant to you whether you take the Beltline or you come on East Paris. But God might have something to protect you from or something for you to do depending upon that a route. So ask God for instructions. That's how we our faith overcomes doubt. Another time, Joshua then was fighting on behalf of the Gibeonites. And you learn then in chapter 10 and chapter 9 that the Gibeonites come to Joshua and the children of Israel because they've heard about all the great victorious feats that they've done. And they're great fighters. They're winning every battle. And they don't want the Israelites to defeat them. So they come to them and they put on tattered clothes and they throw dust on themselves. And they say, we've come from a foreign land and we need protection. Would you make a treaty with us to protect us if we're ever attacked? And they deceived the children of Israel to get this treaty. Well, then they eventually find out, though, that they were not foreigners from a strange land, that they were inhabitants of the land, and they just didn't want the children of Israel to defeat them. Well, because the Gibeonites made this treaty with the children of Israel, other kingdoms around got angry. And about five kings and their armies then banded together to fight the children of Israel to defeat the Gibeonites. Well, now Joshua is a man of his word because he says, yes, I'll protect you.
Now he has to fight not just one nation. He's got to fight a whole host of them, half a dozen of them. And they were outnumbered by leaps and bounds. And the scripture tells us that they went into battle living up to the word. Joshua was a man of integrity, living up to the word that they had given to the Gibeonites. And they fought this battle. And they, I don't know if they were losing or not, but this is what Joshua asked in chapter 10. He asked God to hold the sun still in the sky to give them time to defeat all of their enemies. The scripture tells us that God held the sun in the sky, elongated the day, so that Joshua and the children of Israel could win this battle. And the scripture also tells us this is the only time that God obeyed a man. But this is what I love about this. Joshua's faith demonstrates a commitment to finish what he started. His request of the Lord was not a reflection of him trying to boss God or him throwing his weight around. His request of the Lord was so that he could do what he said he was going to do. He said, God, will you just give us daylight long enough so that we can defeat this enemy? And the Lord did it. So Joshua was a man of integrity, but he was also a man of perseverance, willing to finish what he started. The scriptures tell us then in Joshua chapter 10 and on that the children of Israel defeated every enemy, and God gave them rest in the land. So we're rounding out to the end of Joshua's life. And in verse 24, after Joshua has lived in subjugation and in slavery, and then come out of slavery and seen the Red Sea part and defeat the Amalekites, and then seen God provide food when the children of Israel complained because they were hungry, provided manna, and when the manna wasn't good enough to provide ravens, and then when they got thirsty, saw God then provide water, and then saw God be faithful to them that their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. He'd seen the faithfulness of God. And through all of this, God was saying, serve me and me alone. Do not serve the enemies. Do not serve the gods of your enemy of the foreign lands. Don't marry into them. So after Joshua has fought all these battles, won all these battles, been true to his word, persevered in what God had called him to do, at the end of his life, he does not run a victory lap saying, woohoo, look how God used me. Those were not his last words. His last words to the children of Israel were this. In chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua demonstrates how faith overcomes doubt by living a life that is upright and holy, set apart before God, refusing to compromise with how the world does things. The bottom line is, Joshua was a fighter. So I'm here to say to you today that God is calling us, just like Joshua, to face and to fight the giants that are in our lives. Sickness, death, doubt, depression, idolatry, racial oppression, apathy, lust, confusion in our identity. God is calling us to fight. We need to be like Joshua in that we listen to God. We ask him for instruction. We obey what he tells us to do. We stay on mission until the mission is completed. Here's the thing. Here's my final question as I begin to close. Are you ready to fight? Are you ready to fight for your marriage? Are you ready to fight for your children? Are you ready to fight for your peace of mind? Are you ready to fight for the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying literally take up guns and rifles. What I'm saying is that we fight where the battle is, because you see, the battles, spiritual battles, are fought with spiritual weapons. So what I'm asking you, are you ready to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy? Are you ready to be able to stand against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places? Here's the good news. You can stand against it because the scripture tells us that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the casting down of arguments and for casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. It's time to fight, my sisters and brothers. I know we feel like we've been in a fight, but it is time to fight. And here's the good news. I've been waiting this whole sermon to get to this. How do you fight? You fight with the weapons that God has given us. Let me say this first. You fight with the Word of God, knowing the Word. Thank God for the epistle connection, and we're reading every day, but I encourage you to study too, and not just read the word, but be doers of the word. How do we fight? We fight with praise and worship. I challenge you to get up in the morning and just begin to declare who God is. Begin to tell him back how great he is. God, you're wonderful. God, you're awesome. God, you're mighty. There is nothing that you can't do. Your name is above every name. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You are Jehovah Nissi, my banner. You are Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Just begin to declare who God is. You are El Shaddai, the Almighty God. You are El Roy, the God who is present. You are El Gomer, the God who performs. You're El Elyon, the Most High God. You are Emmanuel, the God with us. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. If you will begin to declare the character and the nature of God, he will begin to perform in his character and in his nature. You fight doubt. Faith overcomes doubt by your obedience, by doing what God says to do. Faith overcomes doubt by persevering in what God has called you to do. Don't back up. Don't give up. Don't sit down. Don't turn away. Don't peter out. Stand. The scripture tells us, having done all, just to stand. Now, I hear you. I hear you in my spirit. There are some people who are hearing me and you're tired. You have been fighting, and it seems like things are not changing. It seems like things are not getting better. I encourage you to just stand. Put on the whole armor to protect you from the attack of the enemy, and stand in the promises of God. And the standing is your fight. Because here's the thing. In the kingdom of God, yes, we do have to decide to fight. But here's the awesome thing, and we see it in Joshua. All we got to do is obey and step into the fight, because God has already given the victory. We don't have to win. We just got to fight. I want to say that again. We don't have to win. That's not up to us. That's God's job. We just have to fight. And the enemy has been trying to lure and lull some of us into a state of complacency and apathy and fatigue and tiredness and doubt, knowing that if he can convince us not to fight, that he keeps us out of the promised land. So I want to make a call to you today. Thank you, Jesus. Ask God. I dare you to ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? And if you're not sure where your fight is in your life, ask him. Where is the battle? Some of us are looking in the wrong direction. We think our problem is this when it's actually that. Ask the Lord, Lord, where is the battle? And then I'm challenging you to fight spiritually with prayer. I'm praying, Pastor Debbie, pray some more. With the word, I'm reading the word, Pastor Debbie, read some more. With praise and worship, I'm praising, Pastor Debbie, praise some more. Praise God so much that your family gets sick of hearing it. That's how you fight. That's how you fight. And part of the way that we fight is to just simply be in the presence of the Lord. We talked about this on Friday night during the night of prayer. Beautiful song on being silent, being quiet. We run from the quietness of being in the presence of the Lord. I encourage you, take some time and just be quiet before the Lord. Wait on him, because they that wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They'll walk and not faint. In quietness and confidence is our salvation. So listen for what the Lord has to say. Press in to his word, live it out. In the epistle connection today, in Philippians, Paul told us to love others and put their interest above our own. How does that live out in your life? Where have you been putting your own ambition, your own interest ahead of others? Ask the Holy Spirit for him. Empowering ability to do that. That's how faith overcomes doubt. And then finally, be intentional about listening to what God has to say. Final lesson from Joshua is, yes, he was a fighter, and he was willing to fight, and he was good at it. But he didn't ever fight a battle that God did not tell him to fight. Some of us are in the midst of battles that we were never supposed to be in. That wasn't your battle to fight. I encourage you to extract yourself from those fights. That's why you're not winning. Because when God sends us into the fight, he's already given us the victory. Amen? All right. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've already given us a promise of victory. And I ask, Lord, that you give us the courage and the discipline to fight the giants in our lives. And we know that you will be with us to give us the victory. Now, Father, I ask that you gird up every broken heart, every downtrod spirit. Renew strength. Renew optimism, renew joy. And Father, we're going to be so careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.